So let's read Colossians 4, 2 to 6 together. As we look at these verses, this is what God has for us this morning. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. So when I was looking ahead a couple weeks back, I think just last week, kind of knowing we're working through the book of Colossians, I finished one sermon, then I'm like, okay, what's coming up? I opened this up, I read, devote yourselves to prayer, and it just kind of struck me. It's like, This is an important one, and not one where I'd say I'm the expert, but it's like, okay, God, I think you're wanting to teach me some lessons through this. And so as we look at this, it starts with the word devote. What does devote mean? When I think of devoted and prayer, my mind goes right back to the Old Testament and Daniel. Here's Daniel. He's in a foreign land. He's taken captive, and he... three times a day, faces towards Jerusalem, he remembers God's promises, he prays, and he gives thanks. Now, of course, Daniel had the favor of God, and he's rising up in the ranks, he's pleasing the king, all the other administrators and governors in the country are starting to get jealous of Daniel, because Daniel's climbing that whole ladder there, and they say, how can we take Daniel down a little bit? And they realize he is devoted to prayer. He has set his heart and his mind on his God, and prayer is what he does. So they said, we can't really trap him up in any other area, so they connive this plan, they go to the king, and they're like, oh, king, you're so great and awesome. Wouldn't it be great if everyone just prayed to you? And the king's thinking, getting all buttered up here, thinking, great idea. They make this law, no praying to anybody else for the next month. Daniel hears the announcement. Now, I imagine he could have justified a few things in his head. Well, pray continually. I don't have to go to my window and face Jerusalem. I'm always praying. I could pray in my heart. I know what he needs to know. Self-preservation, watch out for myself. But no, he's in the habit and he says, God's my God. I'm going to keep praying. He goes and he prays. Busted. He's taken before the king. He's thrown in the lion's den. And we're not actually told that in the lion's den, if he prayed or not. You can assume that he did, right? But we do see the answer to prayer in the lion's den. I wonder, before the lion's den incident, Daniel prays morning, noon, and night, every single day, month after month, year after year. He gives thanks and he prays. Do you think he knew God was answering? Do you think he knew that God was there? Maybe he had answers along the way. But now, we see the answer, right? The lions' mouths are closed. They're just lying around. You get the pun? Okay, sorry. In that moment, we clearly recognize that God sees, that God hears, that God knows what's going on, that God acts and he rescues him. We're being called to pray, to devote ourselves to prayer. And to devote yourself to something, isn't devoting yourself to prayer like cultivating this dependence on God? It's like, I know I can't do anything, but God can. And prayer is throwing yourself in utter dependence on Him, relying on Him, and it's cultivating that dependence. Because often we get into this self-sufficient means, and it's like, I can do it, I can accomplish this. Prayer puts us back and says, now who's in charge here? And it reminds us. And so prayer is cultivating that. It's building that. And when we don't have it, that's what we do. So we start praying to cultivate that, to have this deliberate focus. So it says, devote yourselves to prayer. And then it explains it a little bit more. It says, being watchful and thankful. Be watchful. That's what it says. In 4, verse 12, there's this whole section of greetings and greet so-and-so, and so-and-so says hi to you. And then in verse 12, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, sent and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. So in the beginning he says, be watchful, and then he says, this guy, he's wrestling in prayer for you. Similar, right? If you're wrestling, you don't want to let your guard down, right? I'm not a wrestler. Even when I'm fully alert, I get pinned anyway. But if you're alert, you're paying attention, you're aware of your surroundings, you understand the dangers, you know what's happening, that's what wrestling involves, and being watchful would be similar, wouldn't it? Being watchful means you know that there's a danger out there. You know the matter is serious. You know that life matters. And often we're oblivious to kind of the spiritual realm, right? Yeah, temptations come our way, but we're not alert and watchful. This word watchful, it was used in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah, they'd just come back. They're rebuilding the walls around Jerusalem. There's a lot of opposition facing their way. Enemies and threats are coming. And so in Nehemiah 4:9, it says, they prayed and they set watch over the wall. And they literally set watchmen on the wall, saying, are enemies coming? And if they're coming, we need to know, and we need to know right now. Sort of like a lifeguard. What if the lifeguard's like, I'll watch every 10 or 15 minutes or so? It's too late, right? You got to keep a constant eye. You got to keep that alert focus. You start daydreaming and just going off in la la land. No, it's too late if you're not watching every moment. We're being called to be watchful. Because in this world, temptations are coming our way. We have an enemy that wants to bring us down. The spiritual battle and realm is real, and it's saying, watch out. But not just watch out that temptation is coming your way, but there's opportunities, as we'll see in a moment through the rest of these verses, to shine the love of Jesus. So open up our eyes to see what's around, see what the opportunities God has in store for us and where He's leading us. Be watchful. Just like Jesus told Peter in the garden before Jesus was arrested. Keep watch and pray. So be watchful. Think of your prayer life. Would you say you're on high alert? When it comes to prayer, it's like, okay, I'm all in. Full send here. We're high alert. We know this is important. We know that this is crucial. Here we are. To grow in watchfulness, I think he ties it together with thankfulness. He says, be watchful and thankful. And being thankful helps instill this confidence in God, right? Because without purposefully giving thanks, we begin to think, well, I can accomplish things. Or we begin to lose sight of the blessings that we have and the gifts that we have. And so giving thanks helps instill that confidence rather than a fear or an uncertainty. And so if prayer is all about, okay, I'm asking God for this need, we're recognizing that He's the giver of the gifts. The thankful component is connecting our requests with faith. Because I'm thanking God for who He is, and maybe He hasn't even answered yet, but I'm grateful for who He is as the giver. I'm grateful for what He's already given. And here I am in the middle of a need, and God, I thank You. I'm desperate and I'm in need, and yet I still thank God. And that's the faith component tying these together. So why, or my question, do you pray? Do we as a church pray? Now, of course, our answer is yes, of course. Because often we gather and we have a prayer time. I'm super grateful that every Tuesday morning I come to the church. The doors are already open. There's a group of guys who've come early, I don't know how many years running now, and they're praying. And recently, another group has started up, and they say, let's get this prayer room going. And people are coming in most days of the week and spending time in prayer. There's so many of your prayers that I will never hear you when you're in the middle of the night and you're crying out to God. Do we pray as a church? Of course, yes, we do have prayers. But are we a church that's known for our prayers? My guess is That's not kind of our main identity piece, where everyone's like, Courtney Baptist? They're the church that prays. And I look at myself and I ask, why don't we pray? Why don't we pray? And I start with my own confession here. Is, yeah, I have my times of prayer. I've got my routine in the morning. I get up and I read the word and I have a time of prayer. And throughout the day, many different times, whispering to God and I'm acknowledging Him. But overall, I'd probably rate myself weak as a prayer. And you're thinking, wait a minute, you're our pastor. Like, isn't that your job? You get paid to pray? But so many times, there's so many things I can do and accomplish. So why go and spend time in prayer when I can get something done, right? And I don't know all my rational, all my reasons, but I'd say I'm probably weak when it comes to prayer. Now, I've said a number of times, I have four favorite questions when I read God's Word to help me grow in knowing who He is. First, we ask, who is God? And then we ask, what's He doing? Then the third question, who am I in light of that? And then finally, the fourth question, what then should we do? And when we talk about prayer and we ask the first question, who is God? He's the Almighty One. He is power and competent and capable of answering and acting. He is good and loving and He cares. He's our Father and He's interested. That's who He is. The second question, what has He done? He's given us His Son to reconcile us to Himself. His Son, He died, He rose from the dead, He's sitting at God's right hand. And He's our mediator. He's bringing our prayers to the Father. He's that open door so that we have access to God through Jesus. God has given us His Holy Spirit to empower us, to teach us, to lead us into prayer. So if that's who God is and what He's done, who are we in light of that? We're His dearly loved children. Where God cares. We have a confidence because we know that we've been forgiven and we have access to Him. So then what should we do? The fourth question? We should pray. So then when I look at my own life, these four questions are also really helpful for digging into our hearts. And we can kind of reverse engineer them a little bit. Because if I look and I say, generally I don't pray. Question number four, what do? I don't pray. What does that say about question number three, who I believe I am? Your answer is probably different than my answer. But for me, to open up my heart and give you a little bit of a look inside. Generally, I think I'm pretty confident and I can accomplish things. I might not be skilled, I might not have experience, but I can probably figure it out as I go. And so why don't I pray? Often I think, well, I've got this. And really, God's given me gifts to be able to get it. God's given us resources. God set it up so we can do things. He's given us responsibilities. So why shouldn't I have this? I am a capable person. That's what I think about question number three. Who am I? So if that's who I think about, who am I, what does that say about my beliefs? Question number two, what has God done and who He is? Do I think that God, of course, is He capable? Absolutely. Is He good and He's kind? For sure. But really, I think somewhere in my mind, I'm believing that God wants me just to figure it out on my own. So why should I pray when I got this? And God's a little bit, not that He's distant, but He's a little bit distant. He's kind of standoffish and He's like, no, you can do this. And I have these beliefs. If I were to read the Bible and tell you what I ascribe to be true about God, my answer would be different. But when I look at my actions and what that demonstrates about what I believe in my heart, I think there's a disconnect, right? About who I know God should be and functionally what I'm believing about Him. Because beliefs are more than just a set of ideas, right? Beliefs are actually the driving core of who we are in our heart of hearts. And so when I recognize that my beliefs are wrong about who God is, and that trickles down into my actions and leads me to say, I've got this, I don't really need to pray, then I know I need to repent. I need to change. But repentance is more than just change my actions. Okay, I'm going to stubbornly just start praying. Yes, repentance involves actions, but it goes deeper, and repentance has our beliefs as well. So I want to go back and I want to remind myself about who God is. That He's done this work and He's given us a mediator and He's saying, call to me so I can answer. Seek me, I'll be found. And as I change my beliefs and I remind myself about the truths of who God is, rather than buying into all these different lies that I can do it and I'm self-sufficient and I'm capable, and then that will lead to some actions. Now, I like this quote here where it says, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, it's laying hold of His willingness. And I like that one because I think, I don't know if God's so much reluctant, but He's kind of like, nah, you got this. It's, if you've been around for a while, you probably know that I like climbing mountains. I love getting out there into the woods, scrambling to the top of a peak and getting to the top of the next peak and as many mountains as I can. But of course, when you're out there in the mountains, you don't always have cell reception. So I bought myself this little spot satellite messenger. Great little device. When I'm out there, I can click OK, and it sends a message to Shalia's email, and it shows her exactly where I'm on the map, so I can check in, and she knows, okay, he's on this mountain now, he's sleeping at this camp now, and she can follow me, and it's good to keep her in the loop so that she knows where I am. It's important, right? It's got a couple other buttons. It has a help button and a 911 button. Thankfully, I've never needed to use the 911 button yet. But the help button, one time I'm driving down the road, it's about 30 kilometers down this dirt road before I just park on the side and climb up through the bush, and I get a flat tire, so I change it out, put my little donut on, keep driving, park there, go up, do my thing in the mountains, come back 3 days later, I got another flat tire. Okay, it's only 30 kilometers to the main highway, I can do this. What else am I going to do, right? So I start driving. Bump, 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 bump. After about 4 or 5 kilometers, ripping everything to shreds, killing the rims, everything else, it's like, I just can't drive any farther. So, my mind says, here I'm on my own. I have to be self-sufficient. I have to take care of myself. So, I'll camp here tonight. I'll hike out tomorrow morning. I can do this. But I'm like, better keep Shalia in the loop. So, I push the help button. And I know she's going to get a message. She'll see where I'm on the map. She'll see I'm on the road. She'll know it's car trouble. She'll have a good evening and whatever else. I didn't expect her to do anything. I had this. I'm in control here. She was with a group of friends at the time. And she's like, oh, look, there's car trouble. She understood what was going on. The help message came in every 10 minutes. Bleep, bleep, bleep. All these messages, what's going on? So this action plan goes in place. So-and-so is driving from that city with his daughter now to come here. They call him, say, you drop off your kid there, we'll pick up the kid, you drive in, try and find Rich. Another guy, he's got a big flatbed trailer, and they can get it all ready, and they can drive out, and they can pick me up, whatever my trouble is. And all this flurry of activity is happening. I'm sitting in my car twiddling my thumbs, just waiting for the night to fall. And then a forestry truck drives by, so I hop in with him, and he drives me into town. I get in cell reception, I call. Unbeknownst to me, all this activity was happening. So then we had to make all the calls and call off the guy driving in. They caught him just as he was leaving cell reception. It was great. Call off all these plans. But I think I often treat prayer like that. Right? Where it's like, yeah, I better keep God in the loop so He knows what's going on. So I'll keep praying. God, here's what's going on. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I'm struggling with. I don't know if I actually think that He's going to do anything about it. He'll get my message. He'll say, okay, that's good. He may give a little bit of a resource or help my mind think it through. But that really woke me up. When I pushed that help button, all the activity that took place, the different parties involved, the different people, the vehicles, the resources, all got funneled in to, here's the issue. And when we pray, God hears. And when God hears our prayers, He's there, He's active, He's alive, He knows what's happening. In the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha God's given him messages about the country of Aram and the king and his plans, and the Israelites keep kind of thwarting his plans. So the king of Aram wants to come and kill Elisha. So he brings his entire army. He surrounds the city, this tiny little city, and inside, everyone's freaking out. The army's there. What are we going to do? And Elisha had this trust in God. And he prayed, and he talked to the people around him, and he prayed that God would open their eyes to the reality of what was happening. Now, when I was sitting in my car, if I knew the reality of all the rescue operation that was unfolding, I'd be like, wow, I don't need to worry or set up camp. Or like, they've got it taken care of. When Elisha was in that crunch, and the enemy was surrounding the camp, they prayed God would open their eyes so they could see the reality. And God granted that special request. I don't know if he's ever done that throughout history again. But these people look, and all of a sudden they don't just see the enemy, but they see flaming chariots and horses of fire and God's spiritual army out there. And he says, we outnumber them. And by sight, you look around, no, we don't outnumber them. But when God's on our side, and God's resources are being tapped into, and God says, I'm working, then something special is happening. They outnumber them. So when it comes to prayer, prayer is not just overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of his willingness. Because that's who God is, isn't he? That Father who's willing, he's loving, he's capable. So why shouldn't we pray? So my action plan, because I want to form my beliefs and remind myself who God is, but I can't just say, well, I'm just going to work on my beliefs and then it'll kind of naturally flow out. No, I actually have to make some changes. So this week, I put two things in place. You might think I'm shooting too low here. You can tell me later to raise the bar a little bit. But I thought, okay, Tuesday mornings, I'm going to set my alarm a little bit earlier so I can have an extra chunk of time just for prayer. Just one day a week. I know I want to be able to carry this on long term. I'd love to get up at 4 in the morning every single day for the rest of my life. But I know it's not going to happen. So I don't want just another New Year's resolution that goes out the window in a few weeks. So just one morning a week, get up for an extra time of prayer. And then one day a week, I'm going to slot myself into the prayer room and just have an extra little time of prayer in the prayer room, specifically praying for our church and the vision of our church. So two small, simple steps that I'm working on. This passage doesn't just tell us to devote ourselves to prayer, but as it carries on, it kind of influences how we pray. How to pray. And the first thing it says is, and pray for us too. So there's Paul sitting in prison, and he says, pray for us that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I'm in chains. He's saying, the mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus, so make that the focus of your prayers. And I think this is important. The mission of the church is to proclaim Jesus, to know Christ and to make him known. So what should our primary prayers be on? Yeah, we pray for our needs. We pray for our daily bread like Jesus instructed us. We pray for the people that have health concerns around us. But this is calling us to pray that there would be open doors, opportunities to present Jesus and to make him known. And I find it interesting, Paul's sitting in prison and he doesn't pray that God will open the prison doors. He's praying that doors of opportunity would be open for him to proclaim Jesus. Because he recognizes that only God can bring out those opportunities. He can struggle all he wants talking to people and doing things, but unless God opens the doors of their heart, it's only God that can bring the dead to life. God, open the doors. Next, God, we want to proclaim Jesus clearly. Verse 4, pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Not just say something about, I kind of go to church. But no, Paul says, pray that I'll be able to speak in a way that touches their hearts. That makes the message of Jesus known, not just some vague thing out there. But I'll clearly be able to proclaim Jesus. And then he connects not just the doors of opportunity in praying for that, but it's almost like Paul's mind's going, okay, if God answers that prayer, and there are these opportunities, I'm clearly proclaiming Jesus, Verse 5 then becomes pretty important, the way in which I'm living my life that endorses this message. So he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Because the message and that you're actually having, and the medium which is carrying it, that's transporting it, our whole lifestyle, they need to be consistent with one another. Imagine stenciling peace in great big fancy letters on the side of a missile and then launching it into the enemy. What good is that? Imagine proclaiming Jesus and then having a life that isn't holy, walking in his ways, depending on him, relying on him. People will see right through it. They'll say, you talk about Jesus and him satisfying you, and then you could try and satisfy yourself somewhere else. It doesn't line up. So you say, make the most. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Be wise in your own personal character and holiness. Be wise in how you interact with others. Look for opportunities and to give and to be generous and to love and to put others first. And then he says, and let your conversations always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Seasoned with salt was a Jewish idiom for keeping things interesting. When you talk about your life and what's your values and what's important to you, are you seasoning it with salt? Is it interesting? Do people perk up and go, ooh, that's interesting, hadn't thought of it that way. And when it says conversation, how many people does it take to have a conversation? At least two, right? Bit of back and forth, bit of mutual interest in the topic, a dialogue. It's not just stand up and preach. That's what I do up here. This is not a conversation. But it's saying, no, pray for the open doors of opportunity so that you can have conversation, a mutual interest, a back and forth, prompting questions, so that people will be engaged in the conversation. Pray for the mission of the church. Pray for these open doors of opportunity. And as God answers those prayers, have a life and a conversation that's leading and wise. And there's tons to say on these few verses here. I think in January we're going to come back to that and spend a bit more time on these ones, because some fantastic advice here to lead us in the community around us. But I want to ask the question, not just, okay, how to pray, but how will we pray as a church? And a quote that really struck me this week actually hit me pretty hard, and I thought maybe I should just say this one line, just stand up, say this quote, and then go and sit down, because that's probably enough. But Charles Spurgeon, 150 years ago, called the Prince of Preachers. He'd preach over 10 messages a week. In his life, over 10 million people heard his messages. And today, 150 years later, we're still impacted by him and his messages. People are still quoting him. He's giving a friend a tour of the church, of the building where his church met. And he says, would you like to see the powerhouse of this ministry? He takes him downstairs, shows him this great big room, and he says, it's right here that we get our power. For while I'm preaching upstairs, hundreds of my people are in this room praying. Imagine what would happen in our midst. If as I was up here giving my monologue, speaking from God's word, we had even dozens of people in the room next to us praying that God would speak. I wonder how things would be different. I don't ever anticipate that I'll preach as well as Charles Spurgeon. He was a smart guy. He was well-learned. He was full of life and power. He's quoted all these years later. I don't imagine I'll be able to captivate an audience. It's written about him that people were sitting on their seat, out of their edge of seat, mesmerized, even spellbound by his every word. I don't expect that. I don't expect to travel and have 10 messages a week. Hope not. That would be a lot of work. But I don't expect to be quoted in years to come. I don't want to be Charles Spurgeon. But if we had our people praying as I preached, the same God that spoke through Charles Spurgeon, the same word that he spoke from, the same Spirit that speaks, how would God answer those prayers as we feebly attempt to grasp and apply God's word in our own lives? So it might sound self-serving. That's not my goal. But I'm asking just to narrow down a specific focus on the application for our message today. Often we break an application wide open, and the challenge is, okay, people, get out there and just pray. I want to narrow it down this morning and say, will you either come early or stay late to church to come and pray for this gathering? 11 o'clock, another crew of people's filling this auditorium. What if even half of you stuck around? Our prayer room is not big enough. We could overflow into the youth center, into the youth room. That's okay. And you prayed, God, open the door for this message, that the mystery of Christ could be proclaimed. It would be proclaimed clearly. And as we pray, we know that God isn't just reluctantly, okay, if we get enough people praying hard enough, then I'll... No, it's God's willingness. We're tapping into his willingness so that he will answer and he will speak and do a great work in our midst. So that's the challenge. Come early and pray. Stick around late and pray. Teenagers and young adults, are you guys thinking, yeah, our parents will do it? They're older. That's for them. Why not? Stick around and pray. Parents, you're probably thinking, yeah, that's for the seniors, right? Seniors are the prayer warriors. Oh, you too. Seniors, we've already had our time. We've done it. No, prayer, all of us. So devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So let's close doing just that.